Again, we're very thankful for this precious opportunity and privilege that God's given us to meet together here in his house. It's good to see each one of you. We're very thankful for the prayer that has been prayed by our precious brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time, that we would stand before you and look into the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you'd like to read along with us, please turn with us to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. There is a phrase in verse 17 of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I want us to look at. In verse 17, this verse is right in the middle of a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's risen from the dead, has with a woman that's named Mary Magdalene. If you recall that Mary was there at the tomb and she was weeping at the sepulcher, she was very sad. She saw the angels of the Lord that was there, and she began to converse with the Lord Jesus Christ, supposing him to be a gardener. In verse 16, Jesus, he saith to Mary, Mary. And when Jesus called her name, she knew who he was, and her heart was comforted. And at that time, just immediately, all the sorrow that she had just left her entire being about the subject of Jesus being dead. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And notice what Jesus said to her in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. I want to stop right there for just a moment. Years ago, I had a visitor at my home in Georgia. His name was Elder Rabin Lord. And Brother Rabin has gone home to be with the Lord. And this was after Sister Jean, his wife, had passed, and he was married to Sister Ginger. Sister Ginger, of course, was Elder E.D. Bryant's widow. And Brother E.D. passed just about the time I joined the Primitive Baptist in Georgia. And then after Sister Jean passed, Brother Rabin and Sister Ginger became more acquainted with each other and were married. They were there at my home. And this verse came up in a conversation with Brother Rabin and I. He wanted to know what I thought about that when Jesus said, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And I said, Brother Rabin, I want to tell you how I used to interpret that verse of Scripture, and then I want to explain to you how I interpret that now. I said, there was a time in my life that I interpreted that as Jesus had not yet ascended to make the first fruit sacrifice unto the Father, and he did not want to be touched, otherwise it would contaminate him in ascending to the Father into the holy place. And I said, he ascended then and went before the Father and made the first fruit sacrifice, and he came back, and later in the chapter, if you recall, he told Thomas, reach your finger hither and touch me. And I said, when he said that to Thomas, it was after he had ascended and made the first fruit sacrifice unto the Father, and he came back to earth now. And when he has the conversation with Thomas, he's okay to be touched. And Brother Rabin said, and you were wrong. I said, yes, I was wrong, Brother Rabin. And I said, now I want to tell you, I interpret that now. I said, I interpret that now when Jesus said, touch me not. Mary was actually embracing him and hugging him. She was holding on to him. She loved him so much. She was bracing him and hugging him. And Jesus, his desire was for her to go tell the other disciples he's alive. And what Jesus is saying is, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended. He's saying this, we have lots of time for us to be hugging. Okay, I'm going to be with you for over 40 days and we can hug. But right now I've got something more important for you to do. And that's for you to go tell the other disciples that I'm alive. Now I'm going to ask you right quick to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to show you the verse that convinced me that that is right. And then we're going to get on to what I want to try to preach today. I think this is called chasing a rabbit. Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll notice, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11, but Christ being come, notice he didn't say but Christ being become, he said but Christ being come. and high priest of good things to come, by a greater or more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in twice. Does your Bible say that? Mine doesn't either. Mine says once into the holy place, having obtained, and I love that, having obtained, what that means is eternal redemption was done when he went back to heaven. Eternal redemption for us. Now, if that says once, I cannot interpret John chapter 20 as twice. I can't do it. So here Mary is embracing the Lord. She's hugging the Lord. She sees him alive. I mean, it's like someone would see someone that they've longed to see. Maybe someone's coming to visit you and they get off the airplane and you see them coming and you run and you hug their neck. Oh, I love you. I missed you so much. Or maybe a dad when his kids and his wife gets home from a long trip and he hugs them, embraces them, or a friend that you haven't been able to see in a while. Well, she loved Jesus more than you love your friend. She loved Jesus more than I love my family. She loves Jesus more than you love your mom and dad or grandpa and grandma. And she's hugging him and embracing him. She sees him alive. And he says, you know, touch me not. We've got time to hug later. Right now I need you to do something. You need to go tell the disciples that I'm alive. But notice what he says later in this verse. He said, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The particular phrase I'm interested in this verse this morning is that unto my Father and your Father. Isn't it a precious blessing that Jesus told Mary, my Father, his Father, the eternal Son, his Father, is your Father? And we've gathered here in the building to worship this morning on a day that we call Father's Day. But the greatest Father of all is our Father in heaven. You know, us being able to call on the Lord as our Father is, it's a New Testament concept, but it was revealed in the Old Testament. There's places in the Old Testament he's referred to as the children of God's Father, Father. But it's in the New Testament we understand better that our God in heaven, the eternal God of the universe, the master of all things, the one that rules over all things, is our Father. What a precious relationship we have with God. You know, the Bible refers to that relationship as like shepherd and sheep. It refers to us as this relationship as like a brother to younger brothers in a family, but also as a father to children. What a precious Father he is. This morning, if God be our helper, I'd like for us to look at what the Bible has to say about our Father in heaven, for us to understand more about him so that our hearts can be comforted, we would be encouraged, and just understanding more what a precious Father we have in heaven. How many times in the New Testament, in the Bible, can you recall that God is called our Father? You know, there's three verses that come to my mind every time I think about God being our Father. One is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. One is in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's there in verse 5. And the other is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And they all begin about the same way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 said he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Meaning this, all the blessings that we have of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we have them is we're in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 refers to him as being our hope. Peter said this God that we have, this precious Father we have, has begotten us again into a lively hope. We have a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a dead hope, not a dormant hope, but a lively hope in this knowledge we have. All because he's such a blessed Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 refers to him as the God of all comfort. And what a precious Father we have in heaven to comfort us in all of our trials and tribulations. But when I think about just this subject of him being our Father, you know, the first thing I think of is him being the head of the house and being a sovereign Father in heaven. You know, our Father in heaven is a sovereign Father in heaven. Now, there's no Father on earth that could say that about himself. I mean, I've got children, and I'm thankful for the children I have and the family I have, but I'm not a sovereign Father. No, I hope I'm obedient, Father, to God the Father in heaven. I hope I'm trying to be a good father. I'm not a perfect father, and neither is there any father that's on earth. But God in heaven, he's a perfect father, and he's a sovereign father that does as he pleases. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. And the Apostle Paul, he refers to this in Romans chapter 9. And let's read how Isaiah describes our Father in heaven. Here in the Old Testament, it was revealed that God is our Father. In verse 8, he says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." Wow, Isaiah in the Old Testament was able to call God his Father. And he said, "And we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." What is he saying? You're God, you're our Father, and you're sovereign. Remember the Apostle Paul referred to that in Romans chapter 9 when he says, "Hath the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now, was the Apostle Paul saying that God makes people to dishonor? No, he was not saying that. He's using this as an illustration to help us better understand how sovereign God is. Now, would you agree this morning that a potter who has a lump of clay has power over that clay? Does that potter have power to make that clay a beautiful vase or maybe just a spittoon, something for people to spit their tobacco in? And I remember a time when I was a little boy, there was actually spittoons in the church house. People would chew tobacco and come in the church house. I heard a story about a preacher one time who was getting on smoking in the church house, and he was giving trouble to everybody that was smoking in the church house in the vestibule. You know you're in Georgia when it's called the vestibule. Yeah, and he was giving trouble to the people that smoked in the church house, and they said as a deacon stood up in the back and said, "Give them trouble, preacher. That stuff's too good to burn." But the potter has power over clay to make it what he would please to make it. Now, if we can agree that a potter has power over the clay, surely we can agree that God is sovereign over all things. Could we not agree to that? That's why David would say in Psalms 115 and verse 3, "But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You know, Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 13, "But he's of one mind, and whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Isaiah said in Isaiah 14, 26, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" If God's hand was stretched out to do something, who is going to stop the hand of God, Isaiah would ask. You know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt and God would send the plague, did Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, have power to stop those plagues? No, he did not. Even Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 come to that conclusion that the one that sits on the throne of glory does as he pleases. He's sovereign. You know, last week I was in Indiana at the Indiana Fellowship meeting, and I referred to our God being sovereign and us being able to continually rejoice in the Lord being on a throne that no one could take him off of. And I put in the text in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 31 when David said, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord omnipotent reigneth." He's on a throne and he's sovereign. He's higher than any ruler on this earth. And I rejoice, and it doesn't matter who the person is in the White House. I've got a God in glory that sits on his throne, and no one can remove it, and nobody can vote him out. And I rejoice in that, but what does that mean that God is sovereign? Does that mean that everything that happens in this life is because of God? That God's in heaven just a puppeteer, just doing as he pleases? No, that's not our Father in heaven. He's a good Father in heaven. He's not making all this sin that we see in the world. He's not the cause of all this ungodliness. Well, another person's view of a sovereign God is this, that God just made the world. He spun it up like a child with a top, and he's on the outside looking in, and God is sovereign. He's not going to touch anything or do anything until he's ready to end it all, and then he's going to step in and end it all. That's not a proper view of the sovereignty of God either. You know, the first view I gave you is basically the view of an absoluter. He thinks everything is God's fault. God causes everything. The other is the view of a deist, you know, deism. And we've had people that were presidents of the United States that were deists. We have. It was many, many years ago, over 100 years ago. Joshua probably knows his name, but we had a president that was a deist. He believed that, you know, God just made everything, and God's on the outside, and he's just watching it, and one day when he's ready, he'll step in and close everything up. But neither one of those views is correct. If we believe that God is sovereign, and the Bible teaches us he's sovereign, God is able to intercede or not intercede according to his will. Meaning this, when bad things happen, it's not God's fault, but God is able, if it's his will to do so, to step in and stop it. And someone says, well, why doesn't God stop all the sin? Maybe you could show me where God owes us anything. God doesn't owe us anything to stop anything. Do you know how much God owes me? Nothing. God's not in debt to me. God is sovereign, not me. God is glorious, not me. You know, there was a time in 1998, I went down to Atlanta, Georgia, and I bought me a brand new bass boat. This is before Jennifer and I got married. It was before, of course, the kids was born, because, you know, those days me buying bass boats ended when I got married and had kids. I'm thankful. I'd rather have my wife and kids than any bass boat. But I went down and I bought me a brand new bass boat. I was on my way home. I was on I-85 coming out of Atlanta. This was after the connector split there at 75 and 85. If you've never been down there, the highway gets a little bit smaller. You go from like 8 lanes to 5 lanes. And they're always full in Atlanta. It got down to 5 lanes, and you know, right above that, you're gonna come to Buford. You know, the highway splits. You got 2 lanes that go to the left for 985, and you got about 3 lanes that go to the right that continue up through South Carolina and into North Carolina. Well, I was right before you get to that split, and there used to be a rest area there at Sewanee. And I remember seeing the sign. And I was in the second lane from the left, and there were some guys that lost control of their car. They had to be running 90, 100 miles an hour. They were sliding sideways and caught up with me. When it finally caught, they went between the back of the truck and the boat. And I was doing 65 miles an hour. I jackknifed in the road and began to roll. You know, my head actually hit the asphalt. And I've had preachers say, it all makes sense now, Brother Ronnie. You know, after that, I woke up, and it's just natural for a human being to say, why did this happen? You know, I just bought this boat. I mean, I paid cash for it. I mean, I've been saving up my money for a while. Why did this happen? Why didn't God stop this? And then it all dawned on me, God didn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe me anything. And how can I blame God for this happening? Why don't I blame those guys? They were, you know, sideways in the road. You know, there's no telling what they'd done. They had robbed the car. You know, after they hit me, they went on, and they never caught them. It was a hit-and-run accident. They may have stolen the car. I don't know. But you know what happened during all that? God took care of me. I had a great insurance adjuster, and I ended up getting more money than what the truck was worth. They gave me all my money back for my bass boat, and I ended up with a better truck, a brand-new boat, and I was just fine after. Now, did God owe it to me to stop that accident? God didn't owe me anything. God didn't owe it to me to intercede. But wasn't God gracious and good, a great Father in heaven to take care of me and bless me? You know, God didn't even owe me that. But the insurance adjuster, he and I became good friends during all the conversation. And at the end of it, he said, Ronnie, he said, you haven't caused me a bit of trouble. He said, this has been very good. He said, I feel like just giving you a little extra money just for being such a good friend. I said, look, you don't owe me anything. I mean, I paid my insurance, and I was up to date on my bills. How much did God take care of me during all that? But God didn't owe me to intercede. God intercedes and doesn't intercede according to his will. Now, there's many children of God that have been in similar situations, and they could tell stories like almost an angel of God protected them, you know, during that, or delivered them, and God may have interceded for them in that. Am I jealous that God interceded for them and not for me? No, I'm not jealous. I'm thankful that we have a sovereign God in heaven to intercede. Now, why do we pray to God? We pray to God that he would be willing to hear our prayers and to intercede for us in our times of trouble. You know, what I've just explained is a scriptural view of the sovereignty of God. And the scriptural view of the sovereignty of God says that God loved us and chose us and determined to save us. It's not us that are sovereign to make a choice to become children of God. A scriptural view is that God chose us, loved us, gave his life for us, and us, the us, and I love that word usward. The word usward is found three times in the Bible. It's referring to the children of God. Usward, he has love to usward, thoughts to usward, and long-suffering to usward that we would all be with him in glory. It's to usward God loved, and he cared for, and he, being sovereign, chose us and saved us from our sins. Now, let's take the other side. What is often taught in the world, and I believed it one time in my life, I did. I didn't become a child of God when I started believing truth. No, there's children of God all over the world. But I'm thankful to understand the truth that it's not me that's sovereign to make a choice for God. No, it's God that's sovereign that made a choice. And someone says, I tell you what election is like, Brother Ronnie. You know, God made a vote, the devil made a vote, and it's time for us to break the tie. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when God made the vote, the polls were closed. That's what happened. The devil wasn't around when God made the vote. I wasn't around when God made the vote. And God was sovereign to love his people. And Paul there in Romans chapter 9 teaches us that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. And God did not hate Esau outside of sin. God hated Esau because of sin. But God loved Jacob before the foundation of the world. And I'm thankful to have the hope that he loved me before the world began. His son came into the world and died for me and all my sins on that cross of Calvary. So that now nothing stands between me and the happiness of heaven. I have been reconciled to God by the death of his son. Yes, God is sovereign. Our Father in heaven is sovereign. But our Father in heaven, as we've already said, is love. He's a loving God. You know, God didn't owe us to love us, but he's a loving God. You know, if God just loved one of us, he would be a loving God. But God loved us all, a number out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation that no man can number, as the sands by the seashore and the stars of heaven. Turn back a few pages with me from John chapter 20 to John chapter 17. Here in John chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. That's right, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went over the brook Kidron. You remember I mentioned that a few Sundays ago? He went over the brook Kidron and he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane and he continued to pray. Here in John chapter 17, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and he looked God the Father right in the eyes. You know, when we pray, we bow our heads. You know why we bow our heads? We're sinners. That's why we bow our heads. See, we should feel shame for our sin, not look God right in the eyes. Just bow our head and pray to him. Jesus didn't bow his head. You know why? He didn't have any sin. He never done any wrong. He lifted his eyes right to God the Father in heaven. He could look him eye to eye and pray to him. And what did he pray for? He prayed for us. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for his children. Verse 23 and 24 teaches us something about the love of God. Jesus, he says this in verse 23. He said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Pay attention to that. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, there's election, be with me where I am, that's glory, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 23, Jesus said, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How did God the Father love his Son? Before the foundation of the world. Now, if God the Father loves us as he loves his Son, and he loved his Son before the foundation of the world, you know what that means? He loved you before the foundation of the world. That's what that means. So God the Father, that is a sovereign Father that loves whom he pleases, is a God of love, loved his people before the foundation of the world. And here's what's so good about this. There's nothing that could be done to separate you from this loving Father. What happened in the garden when Adam sinned against God? Did not separate his people from his love. Did not. And he sent his Son into the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's not when God the Father began to love you. No, that's when he showed you how much he loves you. Jesus, when he gave his life, his precious life, unique life, because he was one like no other, the eternal Son of God. He is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. When he died on the cross, that was the greatest expression of the love of God for you that's ever happened in the history of this earth. I know God has shown you how much he loves you in your life, but never like he did on that cross of Calvary when he gave his son in your room instead. Us being a wretch, us being in the filth of sin and ungodly and without strength, being at enmity against God and nature, Jesus loved us so much, the Father loved you so much, that he gave his life, a life like no other, that you would have a home in heaven. And you would say, Brother Ronnie, I don't think Adam separated us from that love, but surely what I've done in my life would separate me from that love of the Father. No, it cannot. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is answering questions, questions that a child of God would have concerning God's eternal love, about those things that always work together for our good. You know what always works together for our good? Those things that God has purposed. The eternal covenant, his foreknowledge, predestination, the effectual call, justification, glorification. Those things are always working together for our good. You know, the all things under consideration are those all things purposed by God. All things cannot be all things without exception. If it is, then the devil is working for my good. The Bible said he's working against me. My carnal nature is working for our good. The Bible said that's working against me. I told someone, I said, I don't know everything, but I know for and against ain't for. How about that? But these things are always working together for our good. So if someone takes Romans 8:28 and they tell you that's all things without exception, you remind them the devil's not working for my good. My flesh is not working for my good. And this world, sinful world, I know it's not working for my good. But God, those things he has purposed always work together for our good. He goes through questions that children of God would have. He finally comes to this question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our Father in heaven is a loving Father, but don't you know some child of God would say, well, surely I've done enough in my life that I can separate myself from God's love. Paul said, no, you cannot. He said, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword, in verse 35, could those things separate us from the love of God? Should tribulation, you know, tribulations, this life, troubles of this life, well, sometimes they could just cause us to be so separated from fellowship with God. We feel to be so separate. You know, when we go through troubles, the first thing we think, well, I tell you, I don't want to go to church. You know, I've got so much trouble. Really, when we're in trouble, we need fellowship. The devil likes to make you think you don't need it. No, we need it. We need church and we need the fellowship of God more when we're having troubles. But how often could a child of God's mind get so polluted with troubles they feel to be so separated from God? But Paul said the troubles of life, tribulation, can't separate you from the love of God. Isn't it good to know that no matter what trouble you have, God loves you? Distress. Now, this word distress is referring to someone that's backed up into a corner, that loses like freedom. And I think about us losing freedom of thought and how in this world you got so many false teachers, so much false information, religious false information, that the child of God can just get back in the corner and not know what to think and they get confused. How many children of God are confused in this world? If you ever talk to a confused child of God, wow, you should try being a preacher. Sometimes I just don't know how to handle it. Someone says you shouldn't try to offend people. Sometimes just telling people what's right offends them. You don't know how to handle it. But children of God sometimes get so confused that they feel to be separated from the Lord. You know what was wrong with me early on in my life? I was so confused with false teaching that I didn't believe I was a child of God. I felt in my mind that I was separated from the love of God and I was going to hell and I was just on a plate glass, a greaseball bearing, and I mean, I was just going to be there any minute, and I thought hell was just such a big place, you know, hands and feet were sticking out the windows, and I was just going to be one there with them. But I was confused. I was in such distress. But what good news it is that even the confusion in my mind from false information of religious teachers could not separate me from the love of God that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall persecution, You know, persecution causes you to lose a lot of health, can cause you to lose a lot of freedom in your life. Persecution can cause you to lose a lot of peace in your life because you have so much fear. But I don't care what kind of persecution we go through in this world, it can't separate us from the love of God. What about famine? You know, you could be separated from your food source, from healthy food, to the point that you'd lose your health and your physical stature. You could lose that, but praise God, I could get separated from my physical stature and my physical health because of the lack of food and starvation, but I cannot be separated from the love of God. Shall nakedness, I can be stripped from all that I have in this world, but it can't separate me from the love of God. Shall peril, shall dangers of this life? No. How about sword? Could the government separate me from my family? There's been preachers in times past that were in prison for preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. You don't have to go back too far in history. You'll find where preachers that preach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they preach that, governments of the world that want to rule, be the God of this world. You have, has anyone ever heard of Caesarism? Caesarism? What Caesarism is, it's taught in the book of Revelation. It's government is God. That's what it is. You don't have to listen to too many government commercials and you realize we still have Caesarism in the world today. We have government officials in the state of North Carolina that's had commercials on TV. I saw it. When I saw it, I said, that's nothing but Caesarism. Do they know what Caesarism? No, their mind is so polluted, they don't know what Caesarism is. Caesarism, where they get to the point where a gospel preacher can stand up and say, God is king, they should be so offended that they'll take the preacher and put him in prison and separate him from their family. Can I be separated from my family for preaching that God is king and he's the only sovereign ruler of the universe? Yes, I could. There's people in the world that have more physical strength than me, have more firearms than I've got. They could come and arrest me and put me in jail for preaching the truth. But could I be separated from the love of God? No, sir. No, sir. No matter what prison they put me in, no matter where Jeremiah was put, I mean, in the depths of a pit, in the miry pit, he still couldn't be separated from the love of God. So this Father that we have in heaven, that's a loving Father, he's a God of love that loves his children. Nothing will ever change for you, dear child of God. That's how good your Father is. You know, sometimes men in this world can, man, they can get put out with kids, right? Have you ever met someone that got put out with their kids? I mean, it's just like, you know, I don't claim them anymore. Oh, I've talked to people like that. I mean, I'll tell you, there's some children in the world that really went out there pretty far. And I mean, kids just really upset mom and daddy to the point where they're like, you know, I can't have anything to do with them. Not our Father in heaven. And you know why? He's a God of love. He's a loving Father. He's also a merciful Father. Remember, Jesus said that over in Luke chapter 6, that we should have mercy as our Father in heaven is merciful. He's a merciful Father. You know, sometimes the devil would like to convince you that God's mercy had run out. You know, you wore it out. You wore God's mercy out just like, you know, one of those dads or moms that got wore out with their kids. God's wore out with you, but not God. You never wear out God's mercy. You know why? He's plenteous in mercy. I love that text in Psalm chapter 86, verse 15. That he's plenteous. What that means is no matter how much mercy God shows you, he's still plenteous. He's not depleted at all in the least. He's still plenteous in mercy for his children. You can't wear out God's mercy. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, we was going to church, and Daddy had a friend of his. He was a young preacher. He came sometime to just stay with Daddy for a while. And we were Missionary Baptist then. Loved the church that we went to when I was a kid. And we were trying to get there real early, you know, because Daddy thought, you know, if he didn't get there an hour and a half early, we were late for church. So we got up real early and got there extra early. And we were on our way, and there was a gas station about halfway between where we lived and the church. And Daddy had stopped there every Sunday. You know, back then they had those Coke machines on the outside of the gas station. How many of you remember those? You go up, you know, put the money change in, you know, you get a can of Coke. Well, that guy that was with us, brother, he went there and, you know, and I think it was a quarter. Boy, you know that's a long time ago. He put his quarter in, pushed it, and nothing came out. So he went in, talked to the attendant, and the attendant said, I remember I was in there. He said, sir, he said, we don't own those Coke machines. They're just here, another business puts them here. And he said, so I'm not responsible for that. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give you a quarter back, and when the guy gets here, I'll ask him to give me my quarter back. Well, the brother took that quarter, and he went out there and put it right back in that machine, and guess what happened? Nothing came out again. And so he went right back in there. And Daddy was still pumping gas, you know. And back then, $5 worth got you a long way. And now you put $5 in, you just go from the lowercase to the uppercase E. Guy goes out there, puts his money back in, nothing come out. He goes back in, hey, it took my money again. He says, sir, I've already told you I'm not responsible for that machine, but I'm going to give you a quarterback, go again. Well, he went out there and did it again, and the same happened again. He went in and told the attendant. The attendant said this. He said, look, sir, he said, this is the last quarter that I'm going to give you. Don't put your money back in that machine. And I remember that. I thought he finally wore out that person's patience. He finally wore out his welcome with that getting that quarter again. And, you know, he wore out his mercy place with that man. But aren't you glad that God would just keep giving you those quarters, brothers and sisters? Even when we just keep messing up with our quarters, God would just keep giving us extra chances and chances as his little children in this world. You know why? God is a merciful Father in heaven. If God was not a merciful Father, there's no way I could be standing before you this morning. God has been very merciful and kind to this sinner to give me chance after chance after chance. Apostle Peter, remember the Apostle Peter denied the Lord? You know what happened to Peter? God was merciful to him, and he ended up being the chief speaker on the day of Pentecost, and the others stood with him as he preached the gospel. I remember this Abraham who did not go the way God told him to go, but in Genesis chapter 13, God brought him right back to where he had been before. And I remember it was Jonah. After Jonah went the wrong way and opposed God and went the wrong direction, God gave him a free trip in the belly of the whale, and God came to him the second time and helped him again. That's how merciful God is. So he's a sovereign Father. He's a loving Father. He's a merciful Father. He's also a helping Father and caring Father. This loving Father that we have, this merciful Father, he's a caring Father. He cares for his children like no other. Remember over in John chapter 10 and verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name. He knoweth his sheep and calleth them by name. Let me ask you, dear children of God, have you ever called one of your children by the other's name? Never happened to you? Whew, man, I tell you what, I remember Daddy. He called me David and Bobby. Thank the Lord he never called me Donna. Poor brother, you'd think, well, since I'm his favorite son, he could have remembered my name. No, he'd forget my name. How about you? You got brothers and sisters? If you got brothers and sisters here, did he ever call you by a different name, brother? Did he ever call you brother's name? How about it, sisters? Did your mom ever call you by your sister's name? They just couldn't get it right every time. Not our Father in heaven. You got your name right every time. What about there in Luke chapter 19? Jesus is going along, and he looked up, and there was old Zacchaeus. He climbed that tree, that sycamore tree. Well, Jesus said, hey, you little short guy up there, I can't remember your name. Is that what Jesus said? No, he said Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. What about Nathanael? Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? You know, Nathanael's he understands, I had an experience with God under that tree that nobody knew about. How do you know about this? You've got to be God. Jesus, he knows his children by name. What about, he knows so much about you, he knows every hair that you have on your head. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, every hair you have on your head at this time, God knows. You say, well, I may lose some hair before the day's over. God knows that too. Elder Dan Bright one time, he said he was up in the pulpit preaching, he quoted that verse, he looked around as a man, he said he was bald. He said he didn't have a hair on his head. He said, and God remembers the hair you used to have on your head. God knows. That's how much he loves you and cares for you, dear child of God. You ever thought about it? He knows every step that you've ever taken. How many of you have those little garments that count your steps during the day? How many steps you've taken? I mean, I had a little girl at soccer practice last week. She told me, she said, Coach Ronnie, you're not going to believe how many steps we've taken practice. And she told me, I said, I don't know. I said, I don't keep up with steps. I just want to see the ball go in the goal. But God knows every step. Job chapter 31 and verse 4, he knows all our ways and counteth all our steps. What about the tears that went down your cheek? Could you keep up with the tears? How about you mamas and daddies, your little children that cry in their pains and when they go through troubles in life, are you able to keep up with every tear that's went down your son or daughter's cheek? According to Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8, God knows every tear that's went down your cheek. That's how much he cares about you. And I don't know how many times I've been to the airport and I saw mama and daddy, you know, have some kids, and the kids get away from them. You know, they lose touch of them. They get in big crowds. You hear them yelling for them and scared. You know, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13 said, God always, he holds our hands. He holds our right hands, telling us we should not even be afraid and fear not. He said, I will help thee. God's got your hand all the time, dear child of God. How can you say all this, Brother Ryan? The Bible declares unto us how much our Father in heaven cares for us and helps us in our time of need. And Jesus said when we pray, we should pray like this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This is not the Lord's prayer. This is our model prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know he's referring to God provide for us in our times of need and help us. You, our Father that cares for us like nobody cares. So he's a loving Father. He's a sovereign Father. He's a merciful Father. And he's a caring and helping Father. He's also an instructing Father. Yeah, our Father in heaven will instruct us. He'll chase us too in our times of need. He's a good Father. He never gets it wrong when he chases us. You know, the Bible teaches us he that spares the rod hates the son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What that means is when he needs it. God will chasten us when we need it. He will instruct us. You remember when the children of Israel, when Moses was giving them that instruction about the land of Canaan in Deuteronomy chapter 32, there in about verse 9, he refers to as an eagle over her young in the nest, flutters. God will guide you. You know, the eagle, when she lays her eggs, and she'll build that big nest, and she'll coat it with all the feathers so it'll be real soft. And then the eggs will hatch, and you got those little eagles, you know, they're in there walking on those soft feathers. I mean, it's really nice, but when she's getting ready for them to start flying, she's instructing them, she'll get over them and start fluttering. She's teaching them how to fly, and she'll start moving those feathers out of the way so those thorns of that nest will start poking their feet. So they'll be instructed and motivated to fly. God do that for you, dear child of God. He'll instruct you, and he'll guide you. Remember the text there in Psalm chapter 32, in verse 8, he will guide us, instruct us in the way in which we should go, and he will guide us with his eye. His eye. You know, God's eye sees the future and the past all at the same time. You know why? He's sovereign, and he's not confined in time. God knows what we need before we even need it. He'll guide us and direct us, and we should take heed to his guidance and to his help and to his temporal will and how he would help us in our life, because he will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I mean, how many times has fathers in this life failed to teach and instruct their children in the way in which to go? You know why America's in a place like it is? People are failing in the homes. That's why we need to get better in our homes, teaching our children in which way they should go. Our God in heaven doesn't fail us to instruct us. You want to know in what way we should go? Go to God. He will teach you. And God will chasten us when we need it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I've had people ask me, how do I know God's chastening me? You'll know. I'm going to tell you, my daddy wasn't the greatest daddy. But I'm going to tell you, when he was chastening me, I knew exactly the reason I was getting it. Yeah. And my daddy didn't give me whippings. He gave me whoopings. Someone says, what's the difference in a whipping and a whooping? When you get one, you'll know the difference. There was a difference. But you know, my daddy never disciplined me when I didn't know what it was about. You know, if my daddy was that good, how much better is God in heaven? Sometimes we just have troubles in life. Sometimes you just get yourself in trouble. Sometimes it's the consequence of your sin. It's not God chasing you. The Bible teaches us that the battle's not to the strong, the race not to the swift, but time and chance happen to us all. You remember that text in Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Sometimes we're just in the wrong place, the wrong time, some bad things happen because we live in a bad, crooked world. But if it's God chastening you, you know. God will let you know. The main thing to remember is how we should respond to our Father chastening us. You know, we shouldn't respond by just fainting. You know, the Apostle Paul refers to that in Hebrews 12, 3. That's just giving up. I can't do it. No, we can do it. God's temporal grace will help us. Verse 5, he makes reference to those that despise. That means regard as nothing. They don't get better, they get bitter. How many people have you saw that just got bitter? We shouldn't get bitter at the chastening hand of God. We should try to get better. Then the Apostle Paul later in the chapter refers to the right response, and that's yielding the peaceable fruits of righteousness. We should get better and start living a life to the glory of God. But why does God chasten us? Because he's a good Father in heaven. Now, I don't have time to go through everything that I've studied this week, but I want to end by making reference to this about our Father in heaven. He's a Father that's provided a beautiful home for his children. You know, a good father should provide a good home for children. You know, a good home is one where it's just a good, loving home. It's a place where they have peace. It's a place where children can be brought up in the way in which they should go. But you know, there's nothing that I've provided for my kids, there's nothing that you provided for yours, fathers, that compares to what God's provided for us. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What is Jesus saying? Heaven is a big place. Big place. If you saw some big places in this world, it pales in comparison how big heaven is. Can I say when we get to heaven, you're going to be able to walk around for eternity and never see it all? How about that? As far as you can see, one way, the other way, and the other way, and the other way. East, west, north, and south. As far as you can see, it's going to be children of God, and you can walk around forever and never see it all because it's such a glorious place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, For if our earthly house in this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a place that's not going to wear out. You know, in this life, people provide homes for their children, but they wear out. You know, roofs fall off, storms come, blow the shingles off. Wow, that place we have in heaven is not going to wear out. God built us a beautiful place. It's a beautiful home, and I'm looking forward to one day being able to hug my father's neck. Not my daddy, Marvin Loudermilk. I love my daddy. I'm looking forward to seeing him in glory, but most of all, I'm looking forward to seeing my eternal Father, my heavenly Father in heaven, that I can hug his neck. You know the reason I can hug his neck? Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's how I can hug God's neck. I couldn't hug God's neck if it weren't for Jesus, but because of what Jesus has done for me, one day I can be in heaven and hug my Father's neck and thank him for all that he's done for me and what he's provided for me in that home that I have in heaven that'll never wear out, a place where we'll never grow old, and it's a place that will always be happy. May God richly bless you. It's our prayer. May God bless us to be more thankful for all that our Father has done for us.